Well, it's great to be here this morning and to kick off Sundays in July this week. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have gone through Sundays in July before, years past? Okay, most everybody. Yeah, how many of you is the first time for Sundays in July? Okay, one here, a few over here. Great. Well, we really enjoy having Sundays in July here. It's kind of a mini Shepherd's Conference, as it were, for Grace Church. And the neat thing about it is we are able to bring all the fellowship groups together, and I'm sure we have a mix of different fellowship groups in here this morning. I met a few of you already, some from Anchored, Sojourners, we're in Steadfast, and this is my wife, Carol, right here, and I'm Brian Milam. You see that on the schedule, but we are in Steadfast Fellowship Group and serve alongside of Brian Biedebach and John Bates, and Delphine as well is in there. And so it's a privilege to be able to be together this morning. And we're going to look at a topic that I think is vital as a believer in Christ, and especially the age in which we live, the things that are going on in our world. But before we get into that, is there anybody here? You know, normally in our fellowship groups, we introduce first-time visitors, right? I don't want that to be overlooked. Is there anybody here today that maybe this is your first Sunday at Grace Church? Anybody at all that's here? Just want to make sure. And don't be shy. I'm not going to embarrass you. Okay. Well, it's great to be able to be together and just have some time in the Word of God. Let's pray before we get started. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your church and that you came into this world to die for us, to save us from sin. Lord, the church is your bride, and we want to see your church glorifying you in every way that it can, through the lives of those who make up your body, believers, true believers. Lord, we're thankful that we are your ambassadors in this world, and the responsibility that comes with being your son or daughter is to represent our Father, to represent Christ. Lord, thank you for dying for us on the cross, that we have life, and we have eternal life. But even here in this world in which we live, we can live an abundant life, leading up to the time that we go to be with you by death, or meet you in the air if you come before that time. Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to talk about a topic, and you saw it in the schedule. It says, Biblical Truth on Convictions and Kindness. And what we're going to do is look at five actions that lead to convictions and kindness. And we're going to hone in on a particular passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 3, and we'll get to that, as well as some other passages that relate. Just some basic information. I won't go into a lot of detail about the book of Colossians. One thing to keep in mind when we come to Colossians is we see the preeminence of Jesus Christ in that book. And we know that Paul never made it to the church in Colossae, but he had a disciple, one that had come to know the Lord named Epaphras. And he founded that church in Colossae. And there were some issues that were going on in that church, false teachers, even some relationship issues going on in Colossae, the church there. And so Paul wrote to them to encourage them and to warn them and to give them news of how he was doing even and the suffering that he was going through. And he was suffering for them, and he saw it as a joy to be able to suffer on their behalf. And so some of the issues that were going on at that time, if you look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Let's just read those verses first. Verse 12. So, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and graciously forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we see Paul reaching out to the Colossians and giving them information which tells them who they are in Christ and what they've been saved from. And they had a lot of the same issues then as we have now. It's no different. In Colossians 3, verses 4 to 10, I won't read all of those, but if we look at verse 8, it says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So we see some of those same issues that were going on now were going on also in the past. Sin hasn't changed. Sin is the same. It's still corrupting. It's just how we sin and the different ways to sin that changes over time. Satan makes opportunities for sin. He makes it more diverse all the time. So we always have to be on our guard. And when we look at the secular world today, we see a ruthlessness at a level not seen in our society in a long time, and maybe never before in American history anyway. I saw recently on a news report where a sheriff was waiting in an airport to meet a man that had was coming off of the plane, and this particular man had been making death threats against the sheriff. And so he met him right there at the airport to greet him and to arrest him. And what did this guy do that got off the airplane who had been making death threats? It had been proven later. He was quoting Bible verses, of all things, to try to make his point as to why he was making these death threats. When we think of ruthlessness in our society, we can even think of things that have happened in recent times. A young man that was on the streets of New York and point blank assassinated a CEO of a healthcare company because he was frustrated that the healthcare company was not approving claims for people. They were being denied. And I'm sure there's probably a lot of truth in that at times, claims that get denied. But he took it into his own hands and shot him point blank. People randomly being attacked for no apparent reason. We've been seeing those kinds of things on the rise. We're all familiar with road rage incidents in Southern California. That happens a lot. Even on a national level, we've seen all kinds of geopolitical conflicts, whether it's Israel and Iran, Israel and Syria, Lebanon, Ukraine and Russia, and even recently, India and Pakistan. All kinds of tensions that are building up in our world and a ruthlessness that is there below the surface. Two people even recently shot and killed outside of an Israeli museum in Washington, D.C. A couple was planning to be engaged soon, but they were shot in cold blood, shot dead. Slandering of people and organizations is commonplace. And basically, lying has become a currency that people use and spend it, in their view, wisely or foolishly. But they don't even think about if it's wrong or not. It's how do I lie and get away with it? Recently, a Bible study that we are in, we went through a book by Jerry Bridges, The Discipline of Grace. And in that book, he says this, quote, "The world or the sinful society in which we live is characterized by the subtle and relentless pressure it brings to bear upon us to conform to its values and practices. It creeps up on us little by little. What was once unthinkable becomes thinkable, then doable, and finally acceptable to society at large. Sin becomes respectable. Christians are no more than 5 to 10 years behind the world in embracing most sinful practices." End of quote. I think we see that at times in the church. And one of the concerns that I have and others have and that we've seen in the church, not just Grace Church, I think it is something we need to be aware of and can be a weakness in a well-taught church. And that is not ruthlessness, but looking down on other people because we've been taught well. And we have the corner on truth. Sometimes that can be a temptation to think that way. And there's nothing wrong with realizing that we've been taught well and that we want to grow in Christ. But we need to look at our heart motives. So the question is, does society affect us? And we know that it does. But we have to protect ourselves. And the Word of God gives us some actions that we can take to protect ourselves from the world in the right way. When we think of kindness in the Bible, and just some things to think about, Acts 9, 36 to 42 talks about Dorcas, and it says of her, she was abounding with deeds of kindness. How would you like to be known as someone who was abounding with deeds of kindness? What a great thing. Acts 24, 4, in the general sense, Paul asks for kindness from a secular ruler, Felix, to grant a hearing for Paul. Acts 28, 2, when Paul and those that were traveling to Rome had a shipwreck on the shores of Malta, the natives of Malta showed extraordinary kindness to Paul and the others from the shipwreck by lighting a fire for them because of the rain and the cold. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it talks about the riches of his kindness, the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. So we see some different kinds of kindness there. Kindness that comes from God that leads to repentance, and then basic kindness that we experience on the human level, even a common grace. Many times, even the unsaved world, in times of dire stress or tragedies, will express kindness because we're reflecting our Creator. We are created in God's image. So there are glimpses of that at times. Well, as believers, and we have the Word of God, we study the Word of God, and we meditate on the Word of God so that we become more like Christ. And as we do that, we have strong convictions. And when we see crazy things going on in the world around us and even amongst family and friends, we can get to a point where we become discouraged and we look down on other people and we can say things and react in ways that is not demonstrating the love of Christ. And so we want to look at that today. We're going to look at 5 actions that lead to convictions and kindness. Some of the biblical convictions that I was thinking of just off the top of my head comes to what is marriage, right? That's debated about today a lot. Also, even gender, what's a male and a female? Who would have thought that that would be a question that we would be encountering today? But nevertheless, it is. How about dating? we have strong convictions on dating. What is dating? What is the right way to date or not to date? Parenting. When it comes to parenting children, what's the right way? Public school, private school, homeschool, no school. No, not that. Different ways to parent. Work. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. That's what the Bible says. So some people aren't working, but they're getting money. I mean, we talk about all those things. We have biblical convictions. And how do we interact with people about those convictions? Finances, politics, creation, evolution. Entertainment, that's a big one. We live in Southern California. Hollywood's not far away. A lot of entertainment going on. Music, what's the right kind of music? Style. Content is obviously important, but even style. So those are all topics that all of us can relate to, and we have our convictions. And what we hope is that our convictions are based on the Word of God, as opposed to maybe some of these are preferences. So verse 12 of chapter 3 in Colossians starts off with the reality of who we are in Christ. And Paul says, we are chosen of God, holy and blessed. And because in the previous verses of chapter 3 and in verse 10, Paul is showing how we have put on the new self, that is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. He's reminding them of who they are in Christ. Chosen of God, holy, blessed, or beloved. In other words, loved by God. And these three words together are only found here in Colossians chapter 3, together like this. In the Old Testament, chosen of God referred to Israel. But here in the New Testament, he's referring to both Jews and Gentiles being elected by God into the new covenant. And you're holy, set apart for God, set apart from sin to God. In Deuteronomy 14:2, it says, "For you are a holy people," speaking to Israel, "to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So a very distinct people that were chosen by God. And now Paul is using that word to describe us, the Gentiles, those who are Gentiles, and the Jews, together, all one. And we have a responsibility as God's chosen, those who are holy and those who are loved by God. We have a responsibility as Christ's ambassadors in this world. That's who we are. So we are to first, this is the first point, put on Christ's virtue. And we're going to see that in verses 12 to 13. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." So we're to put on Christ. We're to be like Christ. And he says, you need to have a heart of compassion. He says that there in verse 12. You will care for and be concerned about those who are suffering or going through trials, fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, because you're a part of a new family. You've been changed by Christ. Now you have responsibilities to your family, just like you would in your immediate physical family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now you have a bigger family and a responsibility to them. And this is a heartfelt compassion, literally from your bowels, where your seat of your emotions are. And you need to have mercy that comes from there, the seat of emotion. And it's love characterized by mercy. Sometimes, even as believers, how we relate to one another, but also even to people in the world, people are going through difficult trials, or maybe there's something that bothers you about another person, the decisions that they make. Maybe they're not being wise, or maybe they're an irritant to you. And I always think of this story. It's an illustration, and it's called Grandmother's Table. Grandmother's Table, and it comes from the Book of Virtues, written many years ago by it was written many years ago. And the story goes like this. Grandmother's Table, adapted from the Brothers Grimm. It may be that the older we get, the more this story will mean to us. But we should learn it while we are young, for the sake of the generation coming before us. Once there was a feeble old woman whose husband died and left her all alone. So she went to live with her son and his wife and their own little daughter. Every day the old woman's sight dimmed and her hearing grew worse. And sometimes at dinner her hands trembled so badly the peas rolled off of her spoon or the soup ran from her cup. The son and his wife could not help but be annoyed at the way she spilled her meal all over the table. And one day, after she knocked over a glass of milk, they told each other enough was enough. They set up a small table for her in the corner next to the broom closet and made the old woman eat her meals there. She sat all alone, looking with tear-filled eyes across the room at the others. Sometimes they spoke to her while they ate, but usually it was to scold her for dropping a bowl or a fork. One evening, just before dinner, the little girl was busy playing on the floor with her building blocks. And her father asked her what she was making. She said, "I'm building a little table for you and mother," she smiled, "so you can eat by yourselves in the corner someday when I get big." Her parents sat staring at her for some time, and then suddenly both began to cry. That night, they led the old woman back to her place at the big table. From then on, she ate with the rest of the family, and her son and his wife never seemed to mind a bit when she spilled something every now and then. Sometimes, we just need to see things from the perspective of others. And that helps us to care. And that's a biblical principle as well, being able to have a heart of compassion, and it comes from the seat of our emotions. He goes on and says that we need to have kindness. It's one of the main words we're looking at today. But there's other aspects that feed into why we can have kindness as believers. But this word here that he's using, kindness, is our attitude that we should have towards one another, a sweetness about us, towards those who many times don't necessarily deserve our kindness. But we're supposed to. Think about our Lord Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Titus 3, 4 to 5, Jonathan Cruz has a book out about the attributes of Jesus Christ, his character qualities. And he says this, "When speaking of the most stupendous moment in all of human history, when heaven comes down to earth, when God steps into his own creation and becomes a man, when the plan of redemption enters its most decisive phase, Paul says that kindness appeared." Kindness appeared. Titus 3, 4 to 5 says this, "But when the kindness and affection of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." It's a priority with our Lord, kindness. So we need to think about that. Many times our view of kindness can cause us to minimize it, however we look at it personally. So we need to look at the Word of God, to look through the lens of Scriptures to see what kindness is. And in reality, kindness is God come to earth. And because of that, we heard the gospel, and we came to know the Lord, and we have eternal life because of his kindness. He saved us. He says you also need to have humility. In other words, the correct view of ourselves. I can't tell you how many times nowadays, more and more, just if any of the news reports or things that are out there of how many people do not have the correct view of themselves and are just clueless. But we shouldn't be surprised how the unsaved world looks at themselves. and they see themselves as the most important thing. But we need to see ourselves not looking to our own interests, but instead at the interests of others. Paul was talking about true humility as opposed to the false humility of the false teachers, which involved ascetic practices. And that was the false teachers there in Colossae. And they were saying, you've got to be self-disciplined, you've got to have self-denial, you've got to do all these things, which in and of themselves are not wrong. It's good to be self-disciplined, and it's good to deny yourself at times. But the motives that they had were for being above everybody else. That's why we do these things. There's only the few elites that can do this, to be disciplined like we are, similar to the Pharisees in a way. So instead, we're to show true humility in how you and we value others. And it's not based on our performance, not on those things. In Philippians, it talks about humility there in the sense of valuing others above ourselves, above ourselves. And Christ himself said he was gentle and humble in heart, and we're to be like him. He goes on in verse 12 and says, patience, another attitude that is put on display by God himself in the Trinity. Patience. And who is God patient with? Us. Yeah, right? His children. We're saved. But we still struggle with sin. And God has patience with us. God forgives us. We're able to come before God into his presence because of what Jesus did on our behalf. We didn't deserve it. How can we look at each other at times when sin is taking place and not forgive? Jesus forgave us. What kindness was bestowed on us? Kindness is how we approach people in general, and patience would be how we should react to those same people. Patience is long-suffering, endurance in the face of mistreatment or injuries from others. Obviously, we think about Jesus when it comes to that. And maybe you can think about people in your own life, maybe true believers who have gone through a lot of trials and have suffered and have endured. I can even think, even now, today in the church bulletin, our dear brother Burton Michelson, Burton and Dolores Michelson, founders here at Grace Church. Burton went home to be with the Lord this week. And just the example that they've been of endurance, even through a lot of suffering that they've gone through. Even our pastor here, Pastor John MacArthur, has gone through so much in the last few years and has endured for Christ. Jesus gave us the ultimate example. So patience and kindness, bearing with one another. He goes on in verse 13, starts that off with bearing with one another. How does this look in reality? Paul goes on to describe that it should be in how we bear with each other and forgive each other. There's a close relationship between these actions in verse 13 that he begins to tell us about and the attitudes of verse 12. The result of patience, you can see, is bearing with one another and forgiving one another. More importantly, though, the five attitudes Paul highlights show the general attitude progressively produced naturally when all five are practiced together. And those five are compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, when those are practiced together. We can also see the progression here of almost a pulling along against our will of bearing with one another or putting up with. In other words, there's some resistance there in our flesh, right? But we're being pulled along because of who we are in Christ by God's Spirit. And in Colossians 3:13, as well as Ephesians 4:2, we see this bearing with each other in a positive way. We're all at different stages in our sanctification, those who know Christ, right? Well, the world, obviously, is not even at stage one because they don't know Christ. But as we will see, our patience and bearing with one another and forgiveness helps maintain the fellowship and unity within the church and keeps us at peace, a united peace. Verse 13 still, forgiving each other. How are we to forgive? Freely. And even though they may not deserve to be forgiven. The Lord forgave you. Paul is referring to Christ when he says in verse 13, he says, bearing with one another and graciously forgiving each other. Just as the Lord graciously forgave you. He's referring to Jesus himself right there. I always remember growing up and seeing the movie The Hiding Place and just thinking of the Ten Boom family. Corrie Ten Boom was well known from that movie. And everything they went through during the Holocaust. And yet, through it all, she was able to forgive in the end, as difficult as it was, for all the hardships and brutality, mistreatment that took place with her family and herself. Yet she forgave. And we see forgiveness explained to us in John 13:34, which we'll look at in a little bit. Paul is making the point that not only did Christ forgive, but because he forgave, we too should forgive. His forgiveness of us individually and to others should cause us to forgive too. So we go from point one on Christ's virtue, that is, put on Christ's virtue, to secondly, put on Christ's love, verse 14. And he says, beyond all these things. This is the connection between verse 13 and 14. We are to clothe ourselves with love. And this follows Paul's imagery of verse 12, where Paul says to put on a heart of compassion. What's the ultimate effect of love? Paul goes on to point out what that is. And he says it's the perfect bond of unity. Unity. It's so important, unity is. What happens with unity in a church? Well, you have spiritual strength because of unity in the church. Our witness for Christ is stronger when we're unified. I mean, who's going to listen to a message of the gospel from someone if you know a church, they go to a church where people are always at each other's throats? I remember for years there's been a, quote, church that goes around the country protesting police officers' funerals and different events like that to try to make a point about how corrupt America is, which we know we're sinful in our human nature. But I'm not going to listen to a message from somebody from a, quote, church like that that's being ruthless and rude and insulting, doing those kinds of things. We need to put on Christ's love, to be clothed in his love. We are able to pray for each other and bear one another's burdens when we're unified. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And love is what brings them all together to produce the full power of all these five virtues that we mentioned earlier. Now that we've put on Christ's virtue and love, we need to, third, let the peace of Christ rule in your life. Let the peace of Christ rule in your life. And he says, he rules in your life by ruling in your hearts. He continues the theme of verse 12, but adds that we should let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Going from love to peace is a natural one. Paul makes a similar point in Ephesians 4, 2-3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, what does it mean that let it rule in your hearts. Well, the Greek word for rule is in the vein of an umpire who renders a verdict in sporting contests. So we're looking at the word, really. What does the umpire do in the game? He really does what? He controls it. What happens? So we're looking at the word control when we talk about the word rule here. The piece that Paul is talking about in this context needs to be the decisive factor. In other words, peace should be the preeminent factor above all our competing concerns. In Colossians, Paul is addressing their relationships with each other and that the peace of Christ should be the controlling factor. So we're talking about this in this particular context. We don't ever want to sacrifice our biblical convictions, but believers should relate to each other in a way that shows to the world the peace that Christ has given us. Romans 14, 19. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. This peace should rule in our hearts, just like singing in verse 16 is in your hearts. And this points out the fact that we are doing this from the genuineness of our hearts. There's a sincerity there. It's not talking about the peace that we have with Christ in this context, but rather with each other. Why are we to let this peace rule? Well, he says there, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So why are we to let this peace rule? Because you were called by God. It isn't just some fad idea that Paul's talking about here. If you're a believer, you've been called into this peace and into the body of Christ. And Paul spoke of the Colossians in verse 12 as those chosen of God, like we saw earlier. And that's in the aorist tense, which points to a time that they were called by God in the past to salvation. They were called individually, and there were many that were called. God was calling them into one unified body, the body of Christ. So you were called. And then he says, be thankful. And this is in the present imperative and demands habitual, repeated action to be thankful all the time. And with all of these expectations of character qualities that a believer is striving towards through the power of the Holy Spirit, and if at the end of the day you can be thankful, that's a great accomplishment spiritually. And when you come to know Christ, you're not saved by works, right? But when you're being sanctified, good works, you're striving after that. You want to be fruitful because the goal is to be more like Christ. I'm not doing good works to be saved. I'm doing good works because I am saved. And I'm thankful to the Lord for what he's done in my life. And these character qualities are not easy in relationships that we have with one another, let alone with people that are not saved because of our sin nature. And yet with Christ, we have the ability to pursue and overcome resentment, bitterness, and instead be thankful. And we can see fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord and even unbelievers as a gift from God to teach us to be more like Christ. So we are to let the peace of Christ rule. That means control. And now we are to fourth, let the word of Christ indwell you. In verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly. In Colossians 1:5, we see Paul also mentions the word of truth. And this was the message that they received from Epaphras when he came to Colossae. The word of Christ is this message of the gospel and all that Christ had done on the Colossians' behalf. And we're to let this word of Christ indwell you. You already have God's Spirit. Well, what is he saying about indwelling richly and abundantly? It should take up permanent residence with you. Deep and penetrating contemplation, causing transformation in your life, and that's sanctification. You know, if you read the Word of God, I'm sure certain passages come to your memory easier than others because of the time that you've invested in the Word of God. And when you find yourself in a trial, maybe a certain passage comes to your mind. Count it all joy. Whatever it is, you need to be in the Word and let it indwell you in the sense of you're meditating upon it. And I always remember the quote of Charles Spurgeon that said, "You should be in your Bible so much that even if you got cut, you would bleed bibline." He used that word, bibline. Bleed the Bible. So the Word of Christ, and it should indwell us richly. But we do it in a way that is with all wisdom, he says. Believers are to pursue the work of the ministry in the body and let the Word of Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom, help us grow in our wisdom. And the gospel will impact how we live our lives relationally in the body of Christ. We will live skillfully in this world because of Christ's wisdom in his Word. We're not going to always be perfect in everything, but the more we're in his Word, the more we're going to think like our Lord and be like him and respond to the different situations that we encounter. And we do it together as the body of Christ. It's not a solo venture. You're not reading your Bible on your own and then doing everything on your own. You're reading your Bible in the context of the local church amongst other believers. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says we're to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And the way that we do that is when we richly are in the Word of God and we're encouraging each other with the Word of God. Oh, this is what's going on with Bob. Yeah, maybe you could bring this verse to bear on him. Have you thought about that? No, I hadn't thought about that. We're learning how to encourage one another and stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And we do it with wisdom because it comes from the Scriptures, not what's within us. The Word of Christ is just as relevant today as it was in the beginning. And our excitement for the message should be just as fresh today as when we first heard the gospel and we were saved. I'm sure all of you can think back to the time you became a believer and the excitement you had. We can still have that same excitement because of what Christ is doing in us and to see where we've come from when we first came to know the Lord. How does this message come to dwell in us richly? He says there in verse 16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." It comes to us richly by teaching. We give instruction in a myriad of ways through life experiences and discipleship, those that we are ministering to and encouraging in the Lord. Confrontation of thinking that is contrary to Scripture or conduct that needs to be confronted. At times, we should be doing that with each other. But again, Paul's laying the groundwork for how we do that. Sometimes we hear certain words, confrontation, and we have a picture in our mind. What does that mean? Because we've seen how that has happened in our lives with either loved ones or work or whatever situation. But what does the Bible mean when it talks about confrontation and how that's to be done? Paul talks about his ministry being one of admonishing, proclaiming Christ with the goal of presenting them mature in Christ, Colossians 1:28. So this same Paul who calls for kindness also admonishes. We see that in his life. So what Paul was doing on a kind of a global scale for at that time, going to the different countries, whether it was in Greece or modern-day Turkey, Asia then, he was going from city to city, teaching and admonishing and confronting. The Colossians were to do in their relationships the same thing with each other, admonishing one another, encouraging one another. He also says that how the Word of God dwells in us richly is through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. A song of praise, usually from the Old Testament, the Book of Psalms. Song with religious content, had doctrine in it. Hymns and songs, they're synonymous. It's the same thing. He uses these terms and yet avoids the style and forms of music that the church could sing. He's just talking about singing. But what he's pointing out is the attitude and content of what we sing. They must be spiritual in that they contain messages about the gospel. And they would be consistent with what the church teaches and the church in general, the true church. And how they admonish so that theology interacts with the way you worship in church, meaning you sing, pray, and preach in a consistent way that reflects Christ. And he continues on and there in verse 16, it says, singing with thankfulness. We sing out of the thankfulness of our hearts to God because this is where peace dwells because of Christ. And you're singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is with your whole being. There's a sincerity in how you sing and pray, not hypocrisy. And it's not even the quality of your singing. That's good for some of us. Even despite how we sing, what comes from the heart? That's the important part, the attitude. Teaching and admonishing was towards one another. Now we sing to God. Fourth, we let the word of Christ indwell us. Now, in the end, we are to fifth, do everything in consistency with the character of Christ. So we've looked at first, put on Christ's virtue, verses 12 and 13. Secondly, put on Christ's love, verse 14. Third, let the peace of Christ rule your life, verse 15. Fourth, let the word of Christ indwell you, verse 16. And now do everything in consistency with the character of Christ. And he says, in word or deed. And when he uses that term, it's just another way of saying your overall interaction with the world. Some examples that we have of that in other passages. In Luke 24:19, on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus, he says this, and he said to them, what things? They were talking about the things that had just taken place in Jerusalem with Jesus being crucified. And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was mighty prophet in deed and word, in the sight of God and all people. Jesus' words and his deeds stood out to everyone. They knew what he taught. When they said Jesus Christ, they knew he was a man that told the truth. They knew he was a man that sacrificed for others. And they knew he was a man that loved. Acts 7:22, another example. And Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in words and deeds. So what he did stood out, and that's how he interacted with the world around him. Romans 15:18 says, for I will not be bold to speak of anything except what Christ has brought about through me, leading to the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. So the Gentiles, once they came to know the Lord, you began to see the obedience taking place of moving more like Christ. And he says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever we say or do should be done in light of living in the time of the risen Christ. That's the time in which we live. It's not before Christ, and it's not while he was first on the earth. It's after he rose from the dead. He's alive. And we live in that time. There's a progression here that Paul is giving us from verse 16 to 17. Not only are we to worship our Lord in music worship, but in all of life as well. And we're to do it in the name of the Lord. We're to live in a way that is consistent with the nature and character of Christ. What the Colossians say and do are to be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and so to us as well. And he says, Paul says, giving thanks through him, Christ, to God the Father. We're able to give thanks to God because of Christ, as he has opened up the way for us to approach God. Christ is seen as the mediator in Colossians, and Paul keeps that theme going here too. So we've seen, put on Christ's virtue, put on Christ's love, let the peace of Christ rule your life, let the word of Christ indwell you, do everything in consistency with the character of Christ. There's a common theme here I'm trying to point out, right? Look to Christ. Don't forget, we hear it all the time, but do we really stop and think about it? Jesus is our example. The only way we can accomplish convictions and kindness is by way of the fruit of the Spirit. We have strong convictions from the Word of God. That's a good thing. But how does that affect how we relate to one another when we disagree? But we can be kind at the same time. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Jonathan Cruz, again, in his book, it's called The Character of Christ. When speaking of the most stupendous moment in all of human history, when heaven comes down to earth, God steps into his own creation and becomes a man, the plan of redemption enters its most decisive phase, he can say, kindness appeared. Kindness appeared. Not only that passage, but several others. Just think about these verses that point to kindness. 1 Peter 2:3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Galatians 5:22, fruit of the Spirit passage. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. 2 Corinthians 6:6, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in unhypocritical love. Ephesians 2:7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Also, Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth in wisdom. This is the excellent wife. And the instruction of loving kindness is on her tongue. Proverbs 21:21, he who pursues righteousness and loving kindness finds life, righteousness, and glory. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you but to do justice, to love loving kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Proverbs 11:17, the man of loving kindness deals bountifully with his soul, but the cruel man brings trouble on his flesh. Psalm 63:3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will laud you. Well, what's the bottom line takeaway today? True convictions that are built upon the truth of the Word of God should be more than just facts alone, right? We're not just studying a book to get some facts out of it and nothing more. The Word of God is living, we're told, and impacts us as believers through the Holy Spirit to empower us to live out our faith in the church and amid the world. We need to be fed from the Word of God. Our union with Christ puts us in a place of being alert to do all that we do each day in an attitude of love and kindness in truth. But do we really stop to think about that? Christians should be known by the truth and love. Not one or the other, but both. If you have the truth but not love, that is inconsistent with the truth. because a part of the truth is love. And if you only have love, but not the truth, that's not the truth. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14 kind of point this out. These two verses encapsulate both standing firm in the faith and at the same time let all that you do be done in love. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 16. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And in Ephesians 4:32, instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. And Titus 3:4-7, which we read earlier, talks about the kindness of God. So we need to be fruitful with the right heart attitude. We need the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. In other words, when we're talking about convictions and kindness and just having kindness, there's a reason that we can have kindness. And Pastor Nate Busnitz touched on this recently, a couple Sunday nights ago, preaching from the book of Philippians and talking about the need for joy in the believer's life. Joy, happiness. And when we look at the life of our Lord, sometimes we have a picture, I think, because of maybe past movies and things, that Jesus was a very somber man, just going through his ministry and doing miracles, but not really emotional. No, he was a man. He's God. He was a man. But he was joyful. He was happy. He had a peace. And that joy produces kindness and graciousness. Pastor MacArthur, a quote on the fruit of the Spirit from talking about Galatians 5:22-26 says this, quote, "When you're operating in the Spirit, you don't pick and choose fruit. It all comes. It's a package deal. When you walk by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is multiple, as it's listed here. The fruit of the Spirit is put in the singular because virtue," listen carefully, "virtue is not a list from which you pick. You don't say, well, today I'm going to show joy. Next Tuesday I may show gentleness. A couple days after that I may try to love somebody." Doesn't work like that. This is not a list. Fruit falls into two categories. What I've been describing to you has been righteous deeds, good deeds, worship, giving, those kinds of things, leading someone to Christ. That's all fruit. You don't have any of those behaviors here in Galatians. All you have here is attitudes. Love is an attitude. Joy is an attitude. Peace is an attitude. Patience is an attitude. All these are attitudes, so we can say this is attitude fruit, right? This is attitude fruit. We've also seen there is action fruit. That's the fruit of behavior. Good deeds, righteous action. Let me help you understand that. The acceptable action is the result of the acceptable attitude. The action without the attitude is hypocrisy. The action without the attitude is legalism. The action without the attitude would be something that a hypocrite could do. Some hypocrites, like the legalists, who from Judaism tried to impose their legalism on the believers in Galatia. You don't want to be a legalist. You want to do the action, or you don't want to do the action without the attitude. That's a fraud. So thinking about that, and Pastor John goes on, so attitude fruit comes first. And where these attitudes dominate, through these attitudes come actions related to these attitudes. End of quote. So it's not just doing and actions, being kind, that's a good thing. But it comes from the attitudes that are listed. And the attitudes come from what we dwell on and who resides in us, the Holy Spirit, and letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. So let's live the Word of Christ before each other and the world. Not just know it. Be strong in your convictions and strong in kindness because of your joy. And if you don't have joy, find out why. Read Philippians. Listen to some good messages on the topic of joy. Because that's going to help you be compassionate and kind and gracious to others. But if you don't have joy, the world is gloomy. But a believer should have joy. There's definitely times in our lives where we may not have as much joy as others, but we have to look at what is true joy. So be strong in your convictions and strong in kindness. Have compassion. Remember who saved you. His patience and his love for you. And Christ said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Jesus is the truth, and he loved to the end. So the most important prerequisite for a believer that is well-grounded in biblical truth is a life of joy. And joy is a word today that is associated most times with feeling good and Christmas, maybe. How should we define joy? It's a deep and abiding pleasure and contentment. Some approach the Christian life in an overly serious fashion that there is no joy. When I use that word serious, I don't mean you take the word of God seriously. Yes, of course. But I'm saying such a serious fashion that everything is gloomy and I can't be happy because I'm living my Christian life. That would be demonstrating to fellow believers and especially the world that God is a killjoy, and we shouldn't be like that. G.K. Chesterton said, "Joy, truly speaking, then, is the property of believers. It is the gigantic secret of the Christian." The gigantic secret of the Christian. And when we look at the world around us, when we see people who are miserable that don't know the Lord, there's definitely no joy there because there's no hope. We have the hope of Christ, of being with Christ forever. We have Christ now. We have his Spirit in us. For the unbeliever, the fiery trial is nothing other than a precursor to the fires of hell for eternity. One could understand that this thinking takes away their happiness. But the believer in the midst of the fiery trial, it's a preparation for us, for heaven. And it doesn't consume us or our joy. It shouldn't. It's not saying it's not tough. It can be tough. But it doesn't consume our joy. The takeaway for today is let's not be like the world in our attitudes. Don't let those attitudes of the world affect us. Let's be known for who we are in Christ, in our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially to the world. Let's stand on our convictions like Christ did, anchored in our joy because of the Lord, who strengthens us in the midst of that to be gracious and kind, while standing firm in the gospel. And what could be a better testimony to the world than seeing how we love one another and our gracious yet uncompromising love of the truth? We should be known as those who love the truth. We don't compromise, but we also don't act like jerks with each other and to the world. That's a bad testimony. So that's what I wanted to highlight this morning, is to be thinking in those terms and have these five actions that can help lead to convictions and kindness at the same time. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the example that we have of Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, even though he came down to this world from heaven as a man, and yet God controlled the whole universe and yet was rejected of men, was crucified, spit upon, abused, and yet he still loved us. He gave his own life for us, that we could be saved, that we can know him intimately, and to be able to walk into the presence of God because Christ took down that barrier. Lord, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for giving of yourself for us. We're so thankful that we can walk in a way that is worthy of the calling that we've been given as your children. Lord, that we can be your ambassadors in this world, not bring shame upon the name, but bring you glory. Help us, Lord, to stand on our convictions, to stand on the truth when we need to, but give us wisdom in how we relate to one another, family, the world, to be kind. And when we do fail, may we come to you and ask for forgiveness, and even forgiveness from others when we've sinned against them. We just give you the glory today, Lord, because you've done it all for us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for your time today. We have a few minutes before second service. Have a good Sunday.